Good morning. Good to see the rest of you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one who has made his home within us, the Spirit of God, is the one who gave us the new birth, the one who gave us the gifts of repentance and faith, the one who is working in us to bring us into conformity to the image of Christ. And there's an infinite way to go for all of us. We pray that he would fill us this morning, that he would make acceptable in your sight our worship so that it would be in spirit and in truth. And we pray that that worship might glorify the one who purchased us with his precious blood, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Luke 9, beginning with verse 57 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let us hear God's infallible word. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the larger catechism. This is Numbers 111 and following. It's page 954 in the Psalter hymnal. And I'll read the question, and if you would, in unison, read the response. Which is the third commandment? What is required in the third commandment?
The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the words, sacraments, prayers, oaths, vows, laws, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by a holy profession and answer to the conversation,
might want to take a breath before we start the next one. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment?
The sins forbidden in the third commandment are for not using of God's name as his prior, and the uses of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or words, by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows. wine, or anything converting the word, from any part of it, to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or any otherwise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy, or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it, or ashamed to it, by uncomfortable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking, or backsliding from it.
114. What reasons are annexed to the third commandment?
The reasons annexed to the third commandment in these words, the Lord thy God, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless that he is in vain, are because he is the Lord and our God. Therefore his name is not to be profaned, or in any way abused by us, especially because he will be so far from quitting as that he will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment, albeit many such escape the censures and punishments of men. Let's go before you in prayer.
All right, then, let's go to the Word of God and read and listen to Psalm 84. Let's hear God's inerrant Word. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Yahweh of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them who appears before God in Zion. O Yahweh, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Yahweh God is a sun and shield. Yahweh will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Yahweh of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask your blessings on us this morning. And the greatest blessing you could give us right now is that you would give us an attentive mind, an understanding mind, a yielded heart, that we might hear you speak to us, that we would understand what you're saying, and that we would put it into action as individuals, as families, and as a congregation of Jesus Christ. Dear God, open our eyes and our hearts to you as you speak to us from this psalm. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This psalm is part of three psalms. The other two, I was trying to find, I think it's 43 and 44, but when I looked at it, I wasn't so sure. But there are two other psalms by the sons of Korah, psalms of the sons of Korah, that seem to be a set. And the first one suggests being away from the temple, away from even Jerusalem or Zion. The suggestion being not someone who lives in the northern part of Israel, but rather someone who maybe has been captured by war and taken away. The second psalm in the set suggests the possibility of maybe someday being able to return. This particular psalm is why I called it Homeward Bound, not just because Janet likes Simon and Garfunkel, but this psalm expresses the idea of maybe getting to go, and to go back to Zion, go back to the temple. There's another possibility, and if you'll turn with me briefly to Psalm 122, one of the psalms of ascent. They're called a psalm of ascent because they are sung on the way to the temple during pilgrimages. Another strong suggestion is that this Psalm 84 may have been one that was looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacle, the time of Tabernacles, where all Israel was to gather together and looking forward to that. But if you'll notice in Psalm 122, which is a song of ascents and is from David, these glorious words, they're one of the other calls to worship that we have in the original Trinity hymnal. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of Yahweh. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." And that in a sense can sum up the entire Psalm 84. And yet if we just went with that one verse, we miss out on so much else that's here. There are, and we'll point them out as we get there, there are three Beatitudes in this psalm, and that should make you think of other Beatitudes in the Psalter, like Psalm 1, blessed is the man. In fact, that's the phraseology we have in verse 5 and in verse 12, not in the first of those Beatitudes. But the expression in this first verse is so precious. How lovely is your tabernacle, or how lovely are your dwellings? And here's the joy of knowing a little bit of Hebrew and getting to understand certain things. This word lovely is of romantic love, okay? It's not saying, "Oh, what a beautiful piece of architecture is the temple." It's a love of your heart. I pick on Janet so much, but also she is so lovely to me. I think she's just lovely to everybody. But I look at that sweet face and I'm just filled with love for her. And it's that kind of a statement here. Of almost romantic love, not for the architecture, but for the one who dwells in it. Okay, we have a lot of language here about the temple, but the beauty of the temple as a building isn't the exciting thing, and it isn't that which draws out this language from the Psalter, from the psalmist. What's drawing the psalmist is not to the altar, not to the building, but to the one whose home it is on earth, okay? And that's what we then find in the second line of the first verse. Yahweh of hosts. Remember, Yahweh is, yes, it's his personal name, but it's the name by which he has made his covenant with his people. When I sign a check to write, or when I endorse a check, I learned from Janet's boss, who was a lawyer, her first job after we got married was in a law firm, is that you should always write your name the same way in any kind of legal document. And then if somebody tries to forge it and they write it differently, you can say, "Look, it's not the same way." So I always sign it a certain manner. And God signs his covenant with this name. Yahweh of hosts, hosts. If you've read The Lord of the Rings, you'll know what a host is. It's an army. It's a multitude of people or things. And he is the Yahweh of hosts. Sabaoth is the word armies of heaven, armies of Israel on earth, the multitude of those who will be or have been redeemed. And so then it continues then to the second verse of my soul longs. Soul is not just the inner person. It is that. Remember, it can mean your throat. Okay, so if someone cuts your throat, they've taken your life. And soul can also mean your life. But here it does mean that inner personality. The person who looks through these eyes, the person who hears with these ears, the person who speaks with this mouth. This person longs for and even faints. And that's language speaking of hunger. Those of us who have diabetes, we have to watch our blood sugar. Usually I have to watch my blood sugar from going high. But yesterday I went low. And it just left me weak and feeling famished. And even long before I had diabetes, I could have that happen. And you probably did too. You work hard, you work a long time, and you've skipped meals, and you're ready to collapse. I need something. Well, now the longing, now the hunger is to be in the courts of God's house, the courts of Yahweh's house, the God who has entered into covenant with his people, including the person singing and drafting this psalm. My heart, my flesh, cry out for the living God. I want to propose to you this. Can these be your words? Should these be your words? Here's what's tougher. Are they your or my words? Do I really hunger and thirst for the living God, for his presence? I can't read your heart and mind, and I'm glad for that. I have enough trouble reading my heart and mind. This is a place for you and the Holy Spirit to be talking to one another. Is this true of me? And if it's not, there's something wrong. Now, we read the passage where Jesus says, you know, the fox has his holes and the birds of the air have their nests, and I don't have a place. Because as soon as I read verse 3, that's immediately what I thought about. And interestingly enough, when I booted up Bible Works and went for cross references, that was at the top of the list. Though it was the Matthew reading, not Luke. But here the expression is, you know, any big building is going to have birds. When I spend time in St. Elizabeth Hospital, I look at all the, what do they call them, rock doves or pigeons. And there are swallows hanging around there too. If you go to Lowe's in their outdoor area where you want to buy some fertilizer or whatever, there are all these birds singing. Same thing at Menards. They've made their home under the roof. And that's, you know, look, it's the same thing what happened at the temple. They would be making their homes there. They'd be making their nests there. And if the birds get to make their nests there, their home in the temple environs, even near his altars, oh, how much more, the psalmist is saying, how much more I wish that was my home. Your altar, O Yahweh of hosts. Look at that next line. My King and my God. This is, especially the first part, it's a little hard for us. We live in a republic. Our American ancestors, and I don't know if I had any ancestors here in the country at the time. Janet had an ancestor here, a Hessian, on the wrong side, at least for a while. For us to think about a king is very difficult. I remember reading about John Murray and people discussing with him or debating with him, you know, you should become an American. And so I could not betray my queen. The loyalty he had to his sovereign on earth. We don't have that kind of a government, so it might be a little hard for us to think about it, but God is a king. Yahweh is the King of Israel. He's the king over David, Solomon, and all those who followed after. That's why his palace is at the top of the hill, and David's was on the side of the southern slope of the hill. Because Yahweh is the king of David, who's the king of Israel. And he's not only my king, but my God, my ruler. We come to the first of the Beatitudes. And that might be a good study for us to do or for you to do. I'm thinking about it myself, just for me. Going through the Psalter and finding all the Beatitudes, all the blessed are or blessed is. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. That would refer to the Levites and the priests, those who are still there. We sang the song of Zechariah. I didn't even know we had the song of Zechariah in the Psalter. And next to it is the song of Simeon. But is the Magnificat in there? Okay, not in the same section, though. Or at least not right next to each other. I kind of wondered if we have those songs all together, that's all. But the Zechariah lived in the temple when he was there serving as a priest. So with the Levites, all who had their turn, they'd be living there. Boy, what luck they have to be able to live in your house, to be praising you morning, noon, and night. You know, in the, they had priests up before the crack of dawn because when the sun came up over the horizon, they had the first sacrifice. And as the sun was going down, you know, you can hunt deer 30 minutes before and after sunrise, but they did the first sacrifice at sunrise and the last sacrifice at sunset. Those were special offerings every single day. And then we have Selah. No one's really sure what it means, but it does usually come at some point where there's some significant happening in the Psalter. And again, the experts don't know, so how could I know? But we then come, excuse me, to the second of the Beatitudes. And it's a little more, it's a little stronger. We're gonna look at a psalm of Moses. We'll have to find out if that's in our Psalter hymnal. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Hear the song of Moses, Exodus 15, verse 2. Yahweh is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. I just have to go to the next verse, first line. You see, Yahweh is a man of war. And he's waged war against Pharaoh at that point. But he's my strength. He's my song. He's my source. Blessed is the man. That's how the whole Psalter starts. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. That is, again, if this is about the Feast of Tabernacles, because there's speculation and you can't, there's not enough data to prove this argument or that. Those two, at least, of all the ones I've seen, those two make some sense. The one who's set and ready to go to your house. Now, we're Reformed. Reformed people don't do pilgrimages, sort of. In fact, one of our ministers, who's been dead for a good long time, and he and I tangled once or twice, he wrote about the fact that our pilgrimage is our entire life here on this earth. We're pilgrims, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't have a real home here. You know, we all know where I'm from, and that was home, and I love the area, and every time I go back, I've gone back, it's like I'm so glad to get there, and I'm there a day or two, and it's, oh, I hate this place. And I did another kind of pilgrimage, in a sense. We've gone to the cemetery across from Princeton University, where you can find the tomb of Jonathan Edwards and Charles Hodge and Aaron Burr and the other Aaron Burr. That wasn't part of the pilgrimage. Archibald Alexander and so forth and so on. All those men who started Princeton College, now the university, the men who ran and started and maintained Princeton Seminary, they're all in one small area of the cemetery. I wish I could read, most of them are kind of above ground with a flat top where there's stuff carved in them. And it's hard to read it because, one, all the years have weathered it. I've wanted to take a big piece of paper and a pencil. The other fact is I can't read Latin, so it's kind of difficult. But this pilgrimage is not going to where there are men rotting away, or I've been past where David Brainerd did his ministry just north of my home county. You might want to go there and say, wow, this is where all this work was done. You can't see a thing. It's just woods. No, we don't do that kind of a pilgrimage. We don't do festivals of traveling to gather at one location. They did. And the location was to come to the house of God, to come to the courts, and to be with the brothers and sisters, of course, the brothers in the courts of men, the sisters in the courts of the women, and so forth, but to be there around the house of God. They passed through the valley of Baca. There are possible translations. One has weeping. Another is balsam. What was the other one? Another kind of tree. I can't remember now. I was wondering if it's the Baca Valley in Lebanon. Alas, it's not. Oh, well. Probably the Valley of Weeping, because there's a play on words here between weeping and rain. But they make it a spring. Now, when did they go to the Feast of Tabernacles? After the harvest. When you drive around through, it's probably too late in most areas of Nebraska now, but when you drive around Nebraska and Kansas and Iowa, what do you see in the fall? You see dead-looking corn and dead-looking soybeans, right? And probably not enough rain. If you have harvested them early enough, and they do this in Kansas, especially southern Kansas, you're hoping for enough rain to put in what? Your winter wheat. And if you can get it out fast enough in the spring, then you can put in another crop of soybeans. And if you can do it, if the weather works for you, you've got it going. Well, Israel has spring rains and autumn rains. The autumn rains usually came after the Feast of Tabernacles. So they would have taken out their last crops. The ground is hard and dry. There are no rains. So what are we talking about? Spring. And rain covers it with pools. It's talking about the blessing of God in giving them some of these things a little early, giving them the water that they're going to need to drink because they're walking all the way down there. It's a several-day walking journey. And this is God's blessing them on the pilgrimage so that in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Remember, what's the blessing in verse 5? The man whose strength is in you. And as my strength in him grows, not just by God's provisions for the pilgrimage, but as my strength in him grows, guess what? My strength in him grows. It's a spiral going up. By the way, there's also a spiral going down. You stop spending your time in the Word. You stop making Him the desire of your heart. It starts as a little slip. It's like trying to climb a greased pole is sanctification by our efforts. We're either going up with His aid or He's not aiding us and we're sliding down. And He's not aiding us if we're not using the means of grace. Are you going up the pole or are you going down? Are you going from strength to strength? Every one of them appears before God in Zion. That's the goal, to be before Him and with Him. And now we have this prayer. All this is a praise, okay? But the praise then breaks out in a prayer because of what God has done. Oh, Yahweh, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, reaching back to the past, reaching back to the promises He has made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Hear my prayer. Behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed or your Messiah. Now for us, on this side of the cross, Christ is our shield and Christ is our anointed. It could have been their king. There's a speculation it could be referring to the high priest, because the high priest was a Mashiach as well. And so were prophets. Prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed. The Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king, and is our anointed and our shield. Look upon him and bless him. And for us especially, Father, bless him to us, in essence, is the prayer. May we be leaning on Christ as our shield and as our king and our protector. Why that prayer? Because a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Now think about that, brothers and sisters. I'm 67 going, let's see. Mom would be, if she were alive, 89 in December. And that means I'll be, no, she would be 88 in December because I'll be 68 in June. But all the days I've had in my life aren't going to amount to anything in the first day I have in heaven. And I don't get to spend a day in heaven. I get to spend eternity in his presence. That should blow your mind. It does mine. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Technically, that's not true. If you have a New King James, you should have a marginal note that says, stand at the threshold. Doorkeepers were a place of honor in the temple. They were an official and a highly respected official. He's not claiming to be a doorkeeper. He's just, I would rather stand just outside the door than live in the tents of wickedness. Now that passage reminds me of my Sunday school teacher who always told us, quoting, I think it's from Hebrews, that there's pleasure in sin for a season. He was always quoting that to us. Yeah, guys, you know, he's talking to high school boys. Yeah, there, you could do this and you can do that, and it can be enjoyable for a while. But there's a penalty. I've never understood. My friends would come home and we'd eat at dinner and they talk on Mondays, and yeah, I got really drunk on Friday and I threw up all over the front yard. And that never sounded fun to me. My dad's older brother borrowed dad's car and he and his friends got drunk and threw up all inside the dad's car. I wish I remember what kind of car it was, probably a Model A, but I don't know. Anyway, you know, Johnny, clean it up. It's not my car. Thanks, Uncle Johnny. I'd rather stand at the threshold than live in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather stand outside where the rain and the snow and the sun beats down than I'm just looking in to the house of God. That's better than dwelling forever in the tents of wickedness. Why? For Yahweh our God is a sun and shield. What was he for Israel in the desert? He was a cloud by day. Do you remember what he says about that cloud? It gave them a sunshade by day. And children often like to have night lights, right? In your bedroom or just outside your bedroom. And he was a pillar of fire at night. They had a night light. So you have to get up like old men do and go outside your tent at night and take that little shovel, you can see where you're going and take care of your business and get back without tripping over things. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Blaine, in his prayer, talked about God referring to James, where he is the Father of lights with whom there's no turning, who gives good gifts to us. That's exactly what this verse says. Now, does that mean that everything that happens in my life is a good thing? No. Does everything in my life work for good? Yes. Yes. Somehow, in some way, even the sins that I've committed abound to Christ's glory and even to my benefit. I don't know how. I can't figure that one out. But he doesn't withhold those things who walk with him. And then finally, the psalm closes with the last beatitude. O Yahweh of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And I can't read that without hearing two verses that a young lady gave me when I was in college. I memorized the New American Standard, so I might stumble as I read the New King James. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What's this psalm say? Because it says the same thing in different words. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. And it's prefaced by the statement or the direction to God. Yahweh, again, Yahweh of hosts. The mighty God, the God in covenant with his people, the God, if you read Genesis 1 and you keep seeing Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. You read Genesis 2 and it's Yahweh Elohim. For the pagans around them, El was the high God. And what Genesis 1 and 2 say, Genesis 1 says there's only El, who is magnificent, and so he has the plural. And Genesis 2 says, oh, by the way, this only God who exists is the God who's in covenant with his people. Yahweh of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. I needed those verses at that time, and I memorized them because I need those verses every day. I need this verse every day. The man, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Why? Because look at the previous verse. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks, Father, for this glorious hymn of longing to be in your courts. Father, we don't have in this dispensation a house where you have manifested your name. Instead, well, we have many of them in a certain sense, but rather your temple is my heart and your temple is the assembling of your people together. Here, you're in our midst. You dwell within us individually, but you manifest yourself in a special way when we've assembled in the name of Christ. And then, Lord, there is that day when no longer by faith alone, but with the eye, we will see you. And for all eternity, we'll be in the presence of the thrice holy God who bought us for himself, that we can spend eternity with you. Help us, having this taste of that, now, help us to treasure that taste, and as much as we can through the week, as individuals and families, have more of that taste. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.